Matthew 27:27, and then I'm going to direct you to look at a couple other verses. I'll tell you where to turn once we read this portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 27. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto them the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. I'm going to preach a message entitled Carrying Jesus' Cross, Carrying Jesus' Cross. Let me have you go to Mark chapter 15 while we're standing, Mark chapter 15. And I want to read the one verse that's there about Simon. Simon a Cyrenian, or Simon of Cyrene. Mark chapter 15, if you'll look in verse number 21, Mark 15, 21. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And then one more book over, the book of Luke chapter number 23, Luke chapter number 23. And I want you to look at one verse there also. Luke chapter 23, and if you'll look in verse number 26, Luke 23:26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible, Lord, and I pray, dear Lord, as you help us to look at this very, very obscure biblical character, Lord, that you'll teach us some things that would be important for our lives. We're so thankful, Lord, that nothing is in the Bible by accident. We can all be profited this morning, so help us to be tuned in, listening, Lord, not just to the preacher, but especially to your voice as you speak to us and teach us through your word. We pray these things in your lovely name, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I did a series of Sunday school lessons that our Sunday school teachers are now teaching through, and the series entitled The People of the Cross, The People of the Cross. Well, Sunday school teachers, if you'll flip through later on, if you're looking for Simon of Cyrene, you won't find him as one of the people of the cross. He was originally on my list, and I looked at the three verses, and I thought to myself, how am I going to get a Sunday school lesson out of this? And so I took him off the list, set him aside, banished him to a file in my computer to be visited at some future point. Well, that future point was this week, because the Lord kept bringing me back to this unique character in the Bible. And I want to talk about Simon this morning. Mentioned just in three verses, all of the information that we have about him, we find in Matthew 27:32, Matthew 15:21, and Luke 23:26. And I like this story. I'm glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Sometimes the Lord chooses to say very little about an event, very little about a person. But you know what? I'm always reminded that when God says less about something, maybe that heightens in importance what is said. Maybe we ought to pay extra attention to it. There's an interesting, I'm going to call it a mini story, embedded in the most important of all stories, the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to admit to you something. I think this is part of the story of the crucifixion that has always kind of bothered me. You see, folks, so many things that Jesus set out to do, matter of fact, everything Jesus set out to do, through the help of his Father and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, he not only did it, but did it perfectly. And Jesus set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He wouldn't be stopped. He came to die on the cross. He finished what God had called him to do. I can't find one time in the Gospels where Jesus fell short of where he intended to go or what he intended to do. And then I've always come to this story in the crucifixion, and it's honestly, it's bothered me. I understand that we could talk about the humanity of Jesus, and we can find evidences of the times where we see his humanity. And maybe this is just, preacher, a moment of human weakness. I mean, let's review what he's been through in the last 36 hours prior to trying to carry that cross. Not only has he been driven to the point of exhaustion, not slept for 3 days, but think about praying in Gethsemane to the point where there were, from every pore in his body, drops of blood instead of sweat, great drops of blood. And so then we see his arrest and the confinement and the mockery of a trial in front of the Jews first, and then the next morning with no rest and physical abuse, going right into Pilate's hall and enduring all that he endured that day. And I can certainly, and you can certainly understand that at this point, as far as Jesus in his human body would be in a weakened state, a battered state. In fact, the book of Isaiah says his visage or his appearance was so marred because of the beatings that he didn't even resemble. It was hard to see that it was a form of a man. And so I'm not trying to downplay this, but having said all that, I still see Jesus from time to time, every time, do the miraculous. Okay, and I mean, part of what he has been asked to do, this is what I had to look at, he cannot do, or at least it appears so. I had to ask myself a question, why couldn't Jesus carry his cross all the way to Golgotha? I mean, did God withhold the strength? I mean, God's given each of us supernatural strength at times to do things that we maybe didn't think we could do. Was he not filled with the Spirit? Could not the Spirit of God provide him with supernatural strength? And then I kind of wrote this down. Why rob the church of an inspiring story? You know, I think every preacher would have liked to preach this. Hey, if Jesus can carry his cross in that condition all the way to the finish line, then you know what? You can carry yours. We know that Jesus started off carrying the cross. That's mentioned in the one gospel that we didn't read out of, John 19, verse 16. That then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So we know that Jesus at least left Pilate's hall bearing his cross. But somewhere along the way, you know what? He could not continue. There's no mention of Jesus falling under the weight of the cross. I mentioned that to a guy one time and said, you know, Jesus fell under the weight of the cross. And I think I was a victim of watching too many movies made about the Bible. And the Bible, he may have fallen. I'm not going to say he didn't, but it's not mentioned that he fell. All I know is that there came to a point in time where the Roman soldiers realized physically he cannot go on. He cannot bear the weight of this cross. And so they began to look around, and there they spotted a man. And we see several things about Simon. I'm going to just point out the handful. You looked at all three of the verses where he's mentioned. I see the apparent randomness of the moment. Here the soldiers get to a place and a point where, you know what, Jesus can't go on. And they look around because they're going to get him to that cross. They're going to get him crucified. If he can't carry his cross, we've got to find somebody else that can. The soldiers grabbed a man at random, a man named Simon. He was from Cyrene. This is what we know about him, which is, by the way, is 850 miles from Jerusalem if you drew a straight line. And so this is a man that's 850 miles away from his home, heading to Jerusalem, coming, the Bible says, out of the country. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, if he could have taken a boat and shortened it a little bit, it'd only been 760 miles total sea and land travel, but that's still a long way from home, folks. I read in one of the commentaries, it's from New York City to Birmingham, Alabama. I don't know why they picked those two cities, but if you know where those two are, that's a long way to travel by foot. Even with the help of a boat, that's a long way to travel. And so imagine the chances. I want to talk about the randomness. What are the chances some guy living 850 miles away from Jerusalem just happens to walk into the middle of this situation, they turn around and look and point at him. This random man was there at a random time. According to both Mark and Luke, Simon was coming out of the country. The word country does not mean like the country of America or the country of Israel. It means Greene County country. That's what it means. It means a farm or a field. He was coming from the countryside towards Jerusalem. Maybe he had traveled in to observe the Passover weekend. Maybe he knew friends. Maybe he had family. Maybe he stayed close by, and now he was going towards the city. He had not been to Jerusalem. He was coming to Jerusalem. He was coming across the field. And he just happened upon this group of people. He'd not been there during Christ's arrest. He wasn't there during Christ's trial. He wasn't there during Christ's sentencing. There's not a reason to believe that Simon had even ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus never ministered where he lived while Jesus was here on earth. So why is he here? Maybe to attend the Jewish celebration of the Passover. I don't know, anytime there's a gathering of people, it seems like there's reasons to come for financial gain, or maybe an opportunity to be involved in some political thing. We do not know. We don't know. He just seems to be a man who just happened to be. Can we say it this way? Don't we say it? He was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, maybe not. Maybe God had him at the right place at the right time. See, I see the apparent, and I'm using that word, apparent randomness of the moment. Then I see a man forced against his will. Listen, folks, Simon didn't volunteer for this. Simon was not asked if he wanted to carry the cross. In Matthew, we read this phrase, him they compelled to carry his cross. That word compelled, you ought to study it out, is a pretty strong word. If I said to Brother Levi, hey, there's a young man back there behaving, would you go compel him to come to the front row? Then what that literally means, if you study it, is to walk up to somebody, take them literally by the elbow, and just kind of walk them in a direction, okay, guide them in a direction. Mark says, and they compel one Simon to carry his cross, but Luke writes it down a little bit, you know, puts it a little stronger. And they lay hold on one Simon, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Doesn't sound like they asked him if he wanted to. Okay, they laid hold on him. Hey, you, come here. See, the Roman soldiers carried with them the authority of the Roman government. And they could force anybody to do anything. Remember the admonition of Jesus Christ concerning, hey, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go two. Well, part of the Roman law was, any Roman citizen could point at a Jewish person and say, hey, drop what you're doing. You're carrying my stuff and you have to carry it a mile, and they would have to do it. So they weren't used to asking. They were used to telling. They laid hold on one. I think literally a couple of the Roman soldiers spotted this guy. By the way, I'm just going to say this. And again, we don't know all of this, but if I'm looking around, I'm a Roman soldier and somebody's got to carry this cross the rest of the way, I'm not looking for a puny guy. I think they looked around and saw Simon. I don't know what he did for a living, but I think they saw a big, strong guy, and two of them walked up and said, you, come here. And they just dragged him over. And two of them picked up the cross, stuck it on his back, and said, carry it. Carry it. And they had swords, and they had spears, and they had shields. And you know what he did? He carried the cross. So isn't that interesting so far? I see an apparent randomness of, you know, why was he happen to be there at that moment? Why, if he lived 850, I mean, that's a lowball figure. 850, that's a straight line distance. So I see the apparent randomness of the moment. I see a man forced against his will. I see a man then carrying the cross of Jesus. And folks, there's not a whole lot more information than that that's given. We'll talk about his two sons that's mentioned in just a bit. So I see a man carrying the cross of Jesus. Let's talk about the crucifixion a little bit. We say it, we talk about it, but let's kind of break it down. Crucifixion was not uncommon in the Roman Empire. It was a form of capital punishment, typically reserved for those deemed to be revolutionaries or enemies of the state. By the way, that's the Jews took that approach when they made accusation against Jesus Christ. He says he's a king. You know, if you don't do something about this, you're not a friend of Caesar's. He's a threat. He's a threat. Perhaps the main purpose that they used form, this form of death, this form of execution was to instill fear in the hearts of those who may consider opposing Roman rule. Another reason may have been just they wanted to simply say this: we are Rome and we are in charge and we do what we want. And it conveyed the idea of you don't want to do what these people did, or if you do, this could happen to you. Crucifixions were usually carried out on the main roads leading into or out of the cities and towns. You know what? They wanted it to happen somewhere where people would see it. They didn't want it to be missed. Those who lived within the borders of Roman rule would have been accustomed to seeing crucifixions. So first that. Secondly, Romans were brutally creative in the way crucifixions were performed. If no cross could be made, a single pole or even a tree would do just fine. Sideways, upside down. By the way, at least two of the apostles, according to the tradition of the church, were martyred upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sideways, upside down, right side up. If they had the cross beam, arms stretched out. If they didn't, they just put their arms over their hands over their head like this and use a tree or a pole and nail them to it that way. Single nails, multiple nails, ropes, lashings, seemed to be whatever materials were at their disposal and what fit the circumstances. Regarding the traditional cross that is depicted in countless works of art, kind of the one we have up here, there are a number of ways to erect them. The method used would determine how much wood would need to be carried. It's probable that the Romans kept permanent crucifixion installments and added others as needed. Permanent installations, permanent poles, where the man would simply just have to be, just carry the cross beam. And then it would be attached to the pole already there. In some instances, they would carry the entire cross. Now think about that. I'm trying to give you a picture here of what Simon was facing there. Okay, additional crosses could be erected as needed, especially if other crosses were occupied. Unlike permanent installations, an additional cross would require at least a vertical beam and cross beam if the victim's arms were to be stretched out. Thirdly, constructed crosses would have been made of solid wood. Depending on the dimensions of the cross, the height, the width, the length, an average estimation is that a full cross would weigh upwards, if it was just the cross beam, would weigh upwards to about, I'm sorry, if it was the entire cross, it would weigh upwards to 300 pounds. Just the cross beam would weigh between 80 and 100 pounds. Now you take 180 to 100 pounds of solid wood beam and put that on your shoulders and go to carry that. You can understand in Christ's exhaustion, in Christ's mutilation, loss of blood. And you know, some even suggest that, as I read it, that because of the beating of the cat of nine tails, one of the problems was holding on to the cross because of the severity of the lacerations as that whip would reach around and wrap around. A lot of times they never even survived that beating. They would be disemboweled there at the post. And so maybe Jesus couldn't carry his cross because he was holding himself together. I'm trying to make this real. Yes. Because you know what, folks? He did all that for each and every one of us. He did it all for us. This is the reality of the death that God allowed his son to suffer to pay for my sins and to your sins. So think about that. Just the cross beam, 80 to 100 pounds. There are a few locations of tradition that dictate where. You say, preacher, how far did he have to carry the cross? Well, there are a few locations of tradition dictate where the crucifixion could have taken place. One was fairly close to Herod's palace, just past the Tower's Pool on the road to Joppa. The other is on the north end of the city of Jerusalem, past the Fish Gate. Most people believe that he was crucified there, just outside the Fish Gate. Both are compelling in their own regard. The road to Joppa was the busiest road in and out of Jerusalem. And if the Romans wanted to display crucifixions for all to see, this would have been the road to do it on. However, there is the possibility that all roads into the city had crucifixion sites along them. Think about this, folks. This is real life stuff. There's a reason that the Jews said, hey, this is our king. He's going to break Roman rule. This was a nation that had been occupied by a foreign force. And you know, life and death were dictated by these Roman rulers. Okay, the road to Joppa gate is very close to where Pilate tried Jesus, where the soldiers flogged, beat, and mocked Jesus. Conducting the crucifixions outside the Joppa gate would have been efficient in regard to the time spent getting there. It's just outside the Joppa gate where the crucifixion was performed. This, if Simon carried the cross that direction, it would have been about 400 yards. That's the shortest possible distance. Most people believe Jesus was crucified outside the fish gate. Location would have entailed a bit more parading, and by the way, they were all for that. This tradition holds that Jesus was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem to the most elaborate of the city gates on the north side of Jerusalem. From there, the crucifixion site would have been outside the city wall. The road towards Samaria, this route, would have been about 3,000 feet or 1,000 yards. Are you getting the picture of this? Most of us can, you know, break down in our mind the length of a football field. And so this Simon took Jesus' cross, and if it was the shortest possible place, he had to go 4 football fields carrying that beam. Up the hill, the Bible calls it the hill of Golgotha, up the hill to the place where Jesus would be crucified. If it was the more probable place, he would have had to go 10 football fields, 1,000 yards carrying that cross. So think about that. Think about the time that was involved. This was not a quick procession. This was a slow procession. Okay, this was a parade, if you'll let me say. It was put on not with speed in mind, but for the purposes of display. And so how long? I don't know. You say, preacher, why Simon? Why would the Roman soldiers have looked around and picked Simon? Again, I think he just happened to be, that's what they would tell you. Well, he just happened to be someone that was close by, and he was big and he was strong, and we wanted to get this job done, and so we grabbed him. Again, let me just say that when I started the study, I'm still bothered by this a little bit. I'm kind of rooting for Jesus to somehow, even though he's in the state he is, just carry that cross. But listen to me, folks. Aren't you glad that everything that God has ever done and everything that Jesus has ever done, he's had divine purposes in? And I want to just say this. It's not that Jesus could not have carried that cross. But you know what? He had a greater plan. What do we know about this man? Why did God include him in the story of the crucifixion? What can we learn about this obscure individual? Well, let's go back to the facts at hand. His name is Simon. We got that. He was from Cyrene. Cyrene is located in modern-day Libya. Okay, many Jews had been dispersed to this part of the world. There were a lot of Jews living in Cyrene at the time. It would probably, and I'm going to say probably, he would have traveled back to Jerusalem in observance of this holy weekend. We can deduce that Simon, from that, was probably a devout Jew, a worshiper of Jehovah God. Although he was a devout Jew, he was not a disciple or a believer in Jesus Christ, and I doubt if he'd even ever heard of him up to this time. Their encounter, again, seems random. When this happened, he was over 850 miles from home. What else does it say? It tells us he was a father. He had his two sons are mentioned by name. Mark mentions that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. However, even though they mentioned these two names, they make no indication that they were with him. We don't know. They could have been there, but there's no reason to believe that they were. We don't know for sure. He seems to have made this journey to Jerusalem alone. And then the only other thing we know is this. He was compelled. He was made to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's not a whole lot to go on. Oh, there's so many lessons to learn. Let me talk down through this. There's some things I know for sure. Let me just give you some good Bible principles that I can apply to this story and know without a doubt. Number one, God had a purpose in placing this story in the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I remind Christians from time to time that there's no filler in the Bible. I say it this way. God didn't write a book and go, oh, that's not very big. I just need to put a lot of filler in there so it's a little bigger book and they'll be more impressed. No, every single word in the Bible is there for a reason. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Let me say this. God could have given his son the strength to carry the cross all the way to Golgotha's hill. There's no limitations when it comes to God. And you know what, folks? Listen, just a few days from now, Jesus is going to defeat death, have that stone rolled away, and leave that tomb triumphant. I think if he has the power to do that, he could have carried the cross to the top. Number three, this encounter with Simon the Cyrenian was not random, but rather part of God's will. Boy, I want to get that to you. One of the main purposes of the message, I'd like to take this word random, and I'd like to push it completely out of our minds, our thoughts, our considerations, our Christian dictionaries. Because I don't believe in random. God doesn't do random. Okay? And so this encounter with Simon was not random, but rather part of God's will. Now think about that. If that's true in this situation, isn't going to be true tomorrow in your life? Wasn't it true this past week in your life? God doesn't do random. This encounter turned a passerby into an intimate participant. Now think about this. Simon all of a sudden was forced to carry the cross, and that's all that's said. Next thing you know, we're on Golgotha's hill, but let's break it down and think it through. Simon was forced to carry the cross. He wasn't asked. I think two of them grabbed him. I think two more threw it on his shoulders. I think they said, go that way. Follow him. Now, are you picturing Jesus battered and bloody? You picture him holding himself together as he's just trying to put one foot in front of the other? By the way, folks, the blood that he shed did not start on Calvary. There was a trail of blood all the way from that post where the whipping started, all the way through the streets of Jerusalem, all the way down that path. Now, I want you to think that you're Simon and you're following him. Think about that. You're carrying his cross. Simon followed Jesus for 1,000 yards. That's a long way. That's a long way. He listened to everything that was said about Jesus on the way. He listened to those that were shouting mockeries towards Jesus. Remember the women that wept for Jesus? Remember the little encounter he had with the women where they wept? And he said, hey, don't weep for me. You weep for yourselves and you weep for your children. You know what? He heard it all. He saw it all. Think about that. Think about when they took that beam off of Jesus Christ and put it on him. What was on that beam? What was on that beam? I think by the time Simon got all the way there and they took that thing off of him, can you see him trying to hold on to that? I think he looked down and the blood of Jesus was on his hands. I think the blood of Jesus was on his shoulders. Think about that. He's standing there with the blood of the Savior on him. Interesting. No standbyer had a closer view of Jesus on his way to the cross. We do not know if any words passed between Jesus and Simon. Have no record of that. Say, well, preacher, if he'd have spoken to him, it'd have been in there. Well, not according to John. At the end of his book, he said, if I wrote down everything he said and everything he did, the world could not contain the books that should be written. So I don't know if there was anything said, or I don't know if nothing was said. But knowing my Savior, I have a hard time thinking he'd miss an opportunity. I know if all he did was look at him, then that's all he needed to do was look at him. Can you imagine when Jesus gets to the cross? And again, we'll talk to Simon. We'll get the full story one of these days, all right? But I wonder if all that happened, even if this was all that happened, and that man carried that cross for Jesus, Jesus turned around as they were taking that off him, don't you think maybe Jesus would have met his eyes? Maybe Jesus would have just said, thank you. Maybe Jesus would have reached over and grabbed his arm and said, you're my cross bearer. You're my cross bearer. You said, preacher, you don't know these things. No, I don't. I'm going to find out everything about it one of these days. But something happened. Something happened. You think about that. We do not know if any words passed between Jesus and Simon. I can't imagine Simon not staying to watch the crucifixion. Again, the Bible doesn't say he stayed. But would you have left? Would you have left? I mean, if all of a sudden your entire life was altered to that extreme and you were so intimately pushed into a situation, I don't know, it depends on the person. Maybe some people's like, I just want to get out of here. I know this, there's been twice in my life that I've been the first car that's come up to, upon serious accidents. Have you ever been in that situation before? I mean, all of a sudden you're the first car there and somebody, there's just been an accident, serious accident. I remember just past the triangle up here, two cars colliding. I remember going down into a ditch, first one to pull off the road, first one down there. You know what? Talking to that person, watching how traumatized they were, waiting for someone to come, as somebody else ran to a house to make a call, waiting with that person. And you know what, folks, listen to me. When the ambulance came, I could have left. Guess what? I didn't. You know why? Because I was drawn into that situation. Again, I don't know these things for sure. But I couldn't help but think, would Simon have left when he was thrust so intimately into the circumstances after being compelled to carry the cross, being in the thick of the procession, surrounded by soldiers, people shouting to crucify Christ, others weeping over Christ, some challenging his deity, others weeping. Watching the tears of those that followed and loved Jesus, I'm inclined to think that Simon may have just hung around to see what would come of it all. If Simon did stay, folks, then you know what? Again, he had pretty much a front row seat. Watch Jesus die, close enough to hear all that Christ said. He was there during 3 hours of darkness. He heard Jesus promise one of the thieves an eternal home in heaven. He heard, if he stayed, he heard Christ pray for forgiveness to those that had mocked and tortured him. I want to say this, folks. I just don't see any other person that was there at the cross that wasn't touched and wasn't changed. I can't imagine this incident and this man being put in this situation by the divine hand of God and something not happen. Simon, I believe, was changed by what he saw. How could he not be? How could he not be? Would you have been? I think Simon was changed by what he heard. How could he not be? He was changed by what he had touched. How could he not be? He was changed by one seemingly random encounter, one act against his will, something he didn't even want to be involved in initially. Now, I want to show you some other things that's right in front of us, so let's look at it. In Mark 15:21, they mention his two sons. I want to look at the mentioning of his two sons again. In Mark 15:21, they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. You say, preacher, why would they mention him and then mention his two sons? Now think about that. Kind of goes against the way the Bible normally identifies somebody. Okay, think about that. We read about James and John and we are told they are the sons of Zebedee. And that's pretty normal in the Bible to introduce a man and then connect him to his father. So why would Mark, and by the way, remember this, folks, the Gospel of Mark was written around 67 AD. This has been a while after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he, when he wrote this, why would God have him write down that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus? Well, I'll illustrate it. If I said said the name Ruth Ogle to you, some of you would know who I'm talking about with no reference point. Many of you here have no idea who Ruth Ogle is. If I said Ruth Ogle, the daughter of Jesse Sloan, you would still have no idea, most of you, who in the world I was talking about. But if I said Ruth Ogle, the mother of Donna Ross, all of a sudden this particular group of people have a reference point. They have a way of placing who they are. You know why? You didn't know my grandmother's father, Jesse Sloan, but you knew my grandmother's daughter. And I want to say this, I believe that Alexander and Rufus was well known to the Church of Jesus Christ, so that Mark, when he wrote this, could just simply call them by their first name with no other family connection And now they have a way of understanding, oh, that's Rufus's dad that did this. That's Alexander's dad that did this. Because the church knew them. Does that make sense to you? Think about that. Romans 16:13, we read this. Salute Rufus. This is what Paul wrote at the end of the book of Romans. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And his mother and mine. So now we have Alexander that I believe the church knew, and we have Rufus that I think the church knew, and Paul knew his mother. Matter of fact, he went so far as calling Rufus's mom his second mom. Like a mom to me. Now think about that. Here's a man, folks, 850 miles away from home. He's going to Jerusalem having no idea of the events that have taken place. He's coming across a field, literally down a country lane or a field, to enter into Jerusalem, and this mob comes rushing out, and he's standing there like any of us would, to see what was going on, and he pushes his way towards the front, and Jesus either stops from exhaustion or falls under the weight of the cross, I don't know which, and they realize he's not getting up, and they looked around, and all of a sudden he takes a step back, but it's too late because here they come, and he's right in the middle of this. And he follows Jesus probably up to 1,000 yards behind him and watch him bleed all the way. I believe once he gets there, how could you leave? You tell me how you could leave. Well, preacher, I think I'd want to get away. You didn't look in Jesus' eyes. I think he did. You didn't hear his voice. He heard it. I don't know for sure, but I'm just saying that man's life was touched by what happened here. But it was just random, right? Now this man has this story. He has this story. If you go to Acts chapter 2, we won't go there. We're teaching through the book of Acts as far as the attributes. We're talking about this matter of the day of Pentecost. And you know what? Every man heard in their own tongue. Guess one of the nations, one of the regions that's mentioned specifically of those that not only heard the wonderful works of God, but were saved and baptized that day. Men of Cyrene. Now, I don't know the story. I can't wait to find out. This is what's going to make heaven fun. Was he impacted that day to the place of belief? Did he trust Christ just the same way that that centurion did or that thief on the cross did? Was that the moment? Did he hang around for 50 days until the day of Pentecost? And was he one of those first converts? All I know is this. I believe that somehow, some way, when he went all the way home, all of a sudden, there was the first missionary. Come on, not Paul, not Barnabas. There was the first missionary that went 850 miles home, sit down with his wife. And he's sitting there shaking at the table saying, honey, I've got to tell you, boys, get in here. I've got to tell you something that happened when I was there. I saw something. I heard something. Before I left there, and 3 days later, they were running up down the streets proclaiming that he had risen from the dead. This man is not just any man. I don't know when he got saved. I don't know what the circumstances were. There's also Alexander that's mentioned in Acts chapter number 19. And again, there's a lot of people that name their kids Alexander in this day. We don't know if this Rufus is his son. I can't tell you for sure. But you know what? I can't help but think, you know what? Is there randomness? Is this just, why is this in here? Why is it here? Think about that. I want to just give you, in closing, some thoughts that I hope will help. By the way, in Acts chapter 13, when the church of Antioch is going strong, one of the teachers there was from the city of Cyrene. I think there's some lessons for us today. What appears to be a random meeting at a random moment often has divine and eternal purposes. This ties back into what we've been teaching in Sunday school. Ties back into last Sunday morning's message. I want you to hear it. Okay? What appears to be random meetings at a random moment often have divine and eternal purposes. I just want to leave you with some admonition. Here we go. Number one, don't miss a random moment to touch someone else's life. Don't miss a random moment to touch someone else's life. See, I don't believe that God does random. Well, it was apparent randomness. Apparent comes from the same root word we get the word appearance. This appears random, yet nothing with God is random. Now, I believe that. I believe that. Yesterday, I came to the church, run through my schedule, okay? And so I do some work on my Sunday school lesson here. I'm trying to finish it up. One of the things on my list, I got to go change the sign. So I went out there and changed the marquee on the sign, changed both sides. I'm getting ready to walk away from the sign, lock it all up. And as soon as I'm locking it up, there's a U-Haul truck that comes down and it's pulling a car carrier and it's carrying on the back of it. It's towing a little Jeep Renegade. Well, I know about them. They're called baby Jeeps, baby Jeeps. All right. And all of a sudden she's slowing down. This lady pulls into our parking lot. Now, folks, I'm out by the sign. I want you to get this. Why are we walking past Simons? Why do we believe in random? Why are we in such a hurry that we can't realize that there is no random? So I literally am locking that up when she pulls in, and she pulls over and she gets out. Her name is Kathy, and I introduce myself, and I said, "What's going on? Can I help you with anything?" And she said, "I was coming down Main Street," and she said, "I had a whole line of cars behind me, and you know, this is what I get for trying to be nice." She pulled into Hoosier Pete's, the vacated gas station on the corner, and she let all those cars go, but when she tried to pull between the pumps on the car carrier, the bumper, she hit one of those posts, and it bent the pipe back into her tire. So she got on the road, and by the time she got on the road, she could smell it. I could smell it when she pulled in, and I said, "I'm glad you pulled in. You didn't go any further." She said, "I could hear it." And I'm thinking to myself, how do I get this thing bent out? So I'm over here in the garage looking for a pry bar or anything that'll work. I found a bar about this long, but it was kind of flimsy, and when I pulled it, all it did was bend the pipe. So I called Brother Young up. You know, there are things you can delegate. And so I called Brother Young up and said, "Are you on the property?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "What do we got around here?" So he comes out and we're looking at it. I said, "Ma'am, listen, I want to get this thing fixed right." I said, "Where are you headed?" "I'm going to Texas. I'm on my way to Texas. I'm moving to Texas." Everything she owns is the back of that truck. The car she has on being towed. She's in Jacksonville, Indiana. Where she's coming from that put Jacksonville between her and Texas, I have no idea. Okay. But there she was, and there she sat. And I said, "Ma'am, if you'll give me," I live 5 miles away. I've got a big crowbar. And I said, "We can get this thing. I want it fixed right." She said, I'd appreciate it so much. So I jumped my truck, go get it. Come back. Brother Young's been talking to her. And you know what? I began to, and again, she repeated the phrase. She said, "You know, that's what you get for being nice." And I finally got it all fixed. Me and Brother Young got it all fixed and bent back out so it wasn't going to be a problem, and got it all tightened some bolts and did some things and made sure she was in good shape. She was so thankful. And when I got out of the truck, I'd grabbed a track and grabbed one of our church cards, and I looked at Kathy before she left, and he said, "Kathy, listen to me. I want to say a couple things to you." She said, "Okay." I said, "You know what? It's always right to do the nice thing." I said, "You know what? I don't think this is accidental." I said, "Sometimes God just orchestrates a meeting so that somebody has an opportunity to look at somebody else and say this. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God loves you. He loved you so much, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. And I know you're trying to get down the road, but I want you to have this, and I want you to read this when you get a chance." And she was so thankful, so grateful, tears in her eyes, and hugged Brother Young, and hugged me. And don't worry, she was an older woman, 62. I think it was okay for Brother Young. I don't know if it was okay for me, but and she gets in and she says, "I'm going to drive all the way around the parking lot. If it's okay, I don't want to come near any of those posts out there." I thought, "I don't want you to either." And I watch her just drive out, and I just got done studying this, and I'm sitting there going, why do we think there's random? What is wrong with us? why are we paying attention? What did we miss? Come on, I had to sit there and think to myself, what did I miss this week? What am I going to miss this next week? If God can take a man 850 miles away and bring him to where he's walking across a country field onto a road at this exact moment so that he can follow Jesus up a hill. And we'll get the whole story, folks. I told you what we know in the Bible and what some of the things I'm supposing might be. I've tried to keep those two things separate. But I don't believe for 1 minute that man's name is in the Bible for no reason. And you know what? You think about that. If God can cause that kind of a moment so that Simon can meet Jesus, what has he got ahead for us this week? You know what? I wrote this down. Don't miss a random moment to touch someone else's life. Number two, don't complain about a random inconvenience. She didn't like what happened. I didn't like it for her. But you know what? So many times, come on, have you ever been asked to take a detour in life? Have you ever had your plans interrupted? Have you ever been the victim of a random inconvenience? Have you ever been asked to do something you really didn't want to do? You know what? So many times what we do is we just go into complain mode and we don't even look for the reasons why God may have brought these inconveniences in. Then I wrote down this, be honored to carry whatever helps. Be honored to carry whatever helps Jesus accomplish his purposes. Hey, no random. No random. I think it was the very first, Brother Brian in here, Brother Brian Morris. Was it the very first trip we took out to the Indian Reservation where we broke down on the bridge there? Now, folks, there's a lot of places you might want to break down, might not want to break down when you're in a bus full of teenagers. But let me tell you the one place you probably would not choose to break down. If you're leaving St. Louis and you're on the bridge going across the Mississippi River so you can pass over into Illinois and you're almost exactly at the halfway point, that is not where you would want your bus to break down. And guess what? We're coming back from a... I'm just getting you guys ready on the Navajo trip, all right? Come on, man. If you don't have a bus breakdown, you haven't had a real trip. Come on now. But all of a sudden, just have that thing die. I mean, just die like that. And all of a sudden, there we are. And we've got all these kids, and we've got some adults, and we've got some young children in there. It's hot. It is hot. And all of a sudden, come up behind us is somebody that, I guess, watches that bridge. And they've got a big old truck, and it's part of the State Department. And you know what they say? Get in there and hold on. They got big, giant rubber bumpers on the front of their building, or of their building, their truck. And I've been in a boat. I've been in a building. We're going to get in behind you, and we're just going to push you across this bridge. We got to get you off the bridge. And they push that bus all the way to the first exit and into a truck stop. Okay, and here we get out, all the kids off, and you know, we've got all of us surrounding that bus. There's the group that really knows how a bus works and runs. There's that group of guys. I'm not sure we had any, but there was that group of guys. And then there was me and my group. And we stood out there with them just because that's what a guy does. And I can open the engines in the back of the bus, so we're back there, and Tim Sagerson and me were sitting. These guys are up there working. They're thinking maybe it's electrical, maybe it's this. And we've been there for like 2 hours. Now watch this. All of our teenagers, you know what they did? I said, hey, you know, go in there where it's cooler. Get you something to eat if you want to. But man alive, while we're here, pass out gospel tracts. And you know what they all did? Grab gospel tracts. You know what they did? They just sat around talking to people. They're standing out there waiting for people to come up, pump gas, help them pump their gas, give them a gospel tract. It's what they did for 2 hours. Now, they can't figure out what's wrong with it. Me and Tim, who know nothing about this. We have the back doors are open, and they're all at the front of the bus, and we're standing there, me and Tim's looking at it and going, man, wouldn't it be cool if we could fix this? I said, I don't know anything about them, do you? And he said, I don't know a thing about them. We're just kind of looking, because that's what guys do. You just look, you know. So all of a sudden, Tim said, hey, look at that. I said, what is it? He said, is that supposed to be unplugged? I said, I don't even know what that is. I don't think so, but I don't know. And he said, well, he's looking around. Reached up, plugs it back in. I went. He yells, hey guys, try it. Boom, it starts right up, man. I mean, when you got, I didn't say if you break down. When you break down, you call the preacher. All right. No, call Tim. Call Tim Sagerson. And you know what? All of a sudden, we got them all back on the bus, and we come home, and hey, anybody here believe in random? Say, well, preacher, anybody get saved? Not that I know of, but there's a lot I don't know. Preacher, it seems like there's a lot we don't know here. No, but we're going to find out one of these days. Hey, you really think Rufus is what? I have no, I don't know. His mother and mine, you think that might have been? I don't know. One of these days I'll know. And you know what, folks? Here's the thing. And I was thinking about Simon. If he received Christ. Remember a few years ago when we ran the theme, Then Came Jesus, and about 10 times during the year I had a different person with an amazing testimony come in and give their testimony. Simon, if I could book him, would you love to hear Simon's testimony? Don't you think that testimony was powerful in the early days of the New Testament church? Hey, Rufus and Alexander, you know him? You know them? Yep. Hey, Rufus, tell about your dad. Oh, I got to tell you this story. I wonder how many people came to Christ. Not just his family, but how many other people came to Christ because one man was in one place. And the world would say, you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And God in heaven looks down and says, nope. You're in the right place at the right time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may we be spirit sensitive in all that we do, everywhere we go. Lord, may we please always look for opportunities. Lord, there are frustrating things that come into all of our lives. Inconveniences. Some of them seem so random. Lord, I pray that when these things happen going forward, Lord, we'll switch on our spiritual radar a little bit. We'll pay extra close attention. Listen more closely to your voice. When things go off track, Lord, help us to understand that may be part of God's divine plan. So, Lord, thank you for this man. Thank you for what we do know. Thank you for what we don't really know. Thank you for what we all will one day know. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would be used. We pray these things in Jesus' name.